Luke 18, starting with verse 10. Actually, verse 9 and 10. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Let's just stop for a minute. The Pharisee is a righteous religious man, following all the rules. This, the religious giant. The publican, scum of the earth. A Jewish tax collector who, at least most of them, bilked their fellow Jews for the Romans. My sermon title is Why the Religious Guy Didn't Make It. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like all the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the Bible is full of reversals. We read about a shepherd boy who overcame a giant, a reversal. Read about the right of a firstborn going to a younger child, Jacob over Esau. We read about a prodigal son who wasted his inheritance. There's lots of lessons, but there's a mountain of lessons in today's parable. Let's look at these two guys and let's see what lessons you and I can draw from each of them, because to a great extent, we all have a little Pharisee in us and a little tax collector in us. We always have room to look inside and to think about where we are in this parable. Romans 2, beginning with verse 17, says, you bear the name of a Jew who are relying upon the law and boast to belonging to God and know what he wants and tell what is right because the law has taught you, and you have persuaded yourself that you are a guide to the blind and a corrector of the foolish, because in the law you have the outline of all knowledge and truth. Why then, you teacher of others, do you not teach yourself? Do you preach against stealing and yet steal? Do you forbid adultery and yet commit adultery? Do you loathe idols and rob temples? You who pride yourself in the law, do you habitually dishonor God through your transgression of the law? Now remember, he's talking to Jews here. He's talking to people who have come out of Judaism and being God's chosen people. But the next statement is, no wonder the world hates God because of you. You look at all the tragic things that have gone on in the world due to religion, and you understand why many people are turned off by religion. Do you ever think of why, in the qualifications for elders, there is so much emphasis upon children? See, you don't fool kids. You can fool me. You can fool everybody around you. But you don't feel the person. You don't feel the fool the person you live with. Your kids know the real you. And so when Timothy and Titus talk about who you select to be elders, there's great attention to children. Hypocritical adults never fool their kids. You know the old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Yeah, wouldn't we all? Because hypocrisy has turned off the world. That was true in the days of Jesus Christ, and it's true today. You know, our goal, given in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 14, is well stated by Christ. Listen to what he says. It is you who are the light of the world. Before I go on, let me just relate this to what we're going to do Tuesday. I love the food truck situation because that is one time when there's absolutely no question that the congregation at M51 is the light of the world. People drive in to our parking lot. They see the building. They see the sign. They are greeted with a smile. They're treated with dignity. There's lots of good, positive conversation. Jesus says, it is you who are the light of the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, I love our highway cleanup because it can't be hidden. People see us in the yellow jackets. This last time around, Richard lay down to take a little rest. And within 5 minutes, a truck driver stopped beside me and told me about Richard. City built on a hill cannot be hidden. The things we do together speak to the world. Jesus goes on and says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bucket, but rather on a stand, so that it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same manner, let your light shine before men so they can see the beauty in your life and praise your Father who is in heaven. The government makes it difficult for us to say everything we'd like to say to the visitors who come on Tuesday. But there's no question in the minds of the people who come to get food, who is providing it. The first Monday or the first Monday of every month, people come to the building. They come into our building. They get food. They are greeted with a smile. They're greeted with friendliness. It's an opportunity to praise God. You know, Luke 18 that we just read starts out by the Bible saying, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. There's no room for arrogance in the church. Luke 18 and verse 11, Jesus tells us that he prayed about himself. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Whew. Well, I'll bet that raises the hackles on Jesus' neck. Let's assume that you and I do everything right. We attend every service. We attend every Bible class. We give generously. Will that do it? See, the Pharisee did everything right. He never missed a service at synagogue. He was in the temple all the time. He gave the prescribed amount. Jesus says he didn't go to his house justified. The problem was he did not see his deep need for God. You want a contrast? You're in Luke. Turn back to chapter 7. Starting around verse 37. I won't read all this because it goes through verse 50, but let's read a few verses. Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee and he's having dinner. And the Bible says, verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him weeping. Now, first of all, she stood behind him. That's an indication of respect, of adoration. And she's weeping. Let me ask you something. Have you ever wept over your sin or over your feelings, failings? Have you ever shed tears? Look at the contrast between this woman and the Pharisee. She stood behind him weeping and began to wet his feet with her tears. That's a lot of weeping. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. She expressed her love by kissing his feet. Can you think of a greater act of humility? Verse 47 tells us her act was based on love. Do we understand that our deepest problems are solved by God, not by us? The religious guy is keeping score. I fast twice a week. Good for you. I never miss a service. Good for you. He says, I give 10%. That's quite a bit. Do you make sure every week you get your contribution in? But see, his religion stopped there. Why do I go to church? Why do you go to church? Why do I give? Why do you give? Are we keeping score? You think God is keeping score? You think he's got an easel up there and he's marking it off? Oh my. It's easy for us to keep score. But the woman in Luke 7 was just expressing her love. She wasn't keeping score. She humbled herself. Strong lessons for us, isn't there? You know, the problem with all of the things that are going on, especially in the racial issues today, is it's not our external expression so much for most of us, it's what's in our heart. Do we really understand the pain, the abuse that so many of the Asian community and so many of the Black community are experiencing? Most of you know that Cindy's son is married to a Thai woman, and his offspring, his son, Cindy's grandson, is very Asian looking. We haven't seen him for a while, but we see him on Zoom, and we worry. We worry because we know that there is such deep ingrained keeping score hatred in our world, in our country today. The Pharisee represented all that. And it's expressed in our own culture in so many ways. But let's look at the other guy for a minute. Verse 13. Again, we're back to Luke 18, verse 13. First of all, the Bible says he stood afar off. In that day and time, the place of worship was the temple. Verse 10. He did not feel worthy of even entering God's house. You know, in our prison ministry, we frequently have a discussion with one of our inmate students in which they will say, well, I've done such horrible things, I can't ever go to church. I can't ever worship. One guy said, I can't ever go to the big house. He's like the tax collector. Let's understand something. The congregation and the congregation meeting in our worship service is a hospital, not an entertainment center, not a holiest of the holy. It is a time to share, to pray, to be like the tax collector. That passage says he could not even lift his eyes to heaven. A reflection of humbleness, a reflection of contriteness. Why do you think he was there? Why did he even bother? The Bible says he smote his breast. In the Middle East, that's an act of sorrow. He was genuinely heartbroken over where he was in life. Can we be heartbroken about our weakness? Can we be heartbroken about mistakes we have made? He confessed his condition to God. I'm a sinner. You know, I run into members of the church who say, I've never sinned. And when I hear that, I always say, you just did. Yeah, you know, we need to understand how weak we all are. He smote his breast in sorrow and confessed his condition to God. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, the death on the cross. See, Jesus came on as a humble human being. That's why the masses flocked to him. He was humble. A tax collector radiated what all of us need to be. And remember what Jesus said? Back to Luke 18 again. When Jesus analyzes these two guys, he says, I tell you that the publican, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For he who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what is the connection to us? When we pray, our spirit needs to be full of humility, like the tax collector. I've read quite a few quotes about humility. Humility is the point, is the root of all virtues. One great scholar said, while pride is the root of all evil. That's a good one, isn't it? Humility is the root of all virtues, while pride is the root of all evil. Another quote, the absence of humility makes hearts hard from pride, dry in love, and lacking the strength of joy. The absence of humility makes hearts hard. Have you ever run into a Christian who had a hard heart? You know, the root word for humility is humus. And gardeners know about humus. This time of year, a garden without humus won't grow plants. My wife, Cindy, has turned out to be an extraordinarily good gardener. Much to my chagrin, I've dug more holes in the last couple of days. And she's always right there looking for humus. Jesus told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, the Bible says. There is no room for arrogance in the church. So why don't people get involved? You say, well, it's just hard for me. Yeah, I know. Yesterday, I went to see my son, Tim, for the first time in a year. Right before I got there, his roommate was taken to the hospital. So he was put in quarantine. I had to put on a mask and gloves and all that to go in and see him. Boy, it was hard. He can't feed himself. He can't really drink a can of pop. I had to take the pop and put a straw in it and put it in his mouth and try to help him draw on it. It's hard. I know it's hard. But if you're going to serve people, if you're going to serve humanity, you have to do what is hard. You say, well, I don't like to come to that food truck because there are people there that blah, 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 blah. All kinds of excuses. Yeah, some of it's hard. Yeah, you run into some folks that aren't what they ought to be, but I'm not what I ought to be either. Say, well, I don't need it. Well, that's not the question. The question is, what do you need to do to serve your God? Oh, I can't do what others do. Yeah, I've been there. One of my favorite stories is trying to mow the grass at the church building. Every time I seemed to touch that stupid lawnmower, it quit. And Bill Gibson was standing there and watched it happen. I got on the mower quit. And to this day, I'm not exactly sure how my foot hit the key and turned it off, but I did. My mechanical ability. But I still tried to mow the yard. And I still try to do what I can, even though I'm not very good at mechanics and things. You know, the vine and the branches concept is that none of us are expected to do everything, but we can do something, all of us. I think the story of the rich man and the tax collector is something we need to look at every so often, because it applies to so much. Our song, Savior, Lead Me Lest I Stray. That's what we've tried to do this morning, because we've read a parable of Jesus Christ. He's trying to lead us. He's trying to get us to be what God wants us to be. So if you've got a psalm book, turn to 562. If you've got another book, look up Savior, Lead Me. And let's close this lesson by singing this beautiful song, Lead Me.